Well, good morning. This is the third in my series of Set the Captives Free. This one we're calling Freedom from Worry. And I agree with Pastor Clay. The words and the songs today just really, I almost don't have to preach. They already did. It was just wonderful music. Thank you, Ida and Nancy and Rhonda and Ann. It was beautiful. Well, if you'll turn in your, we don't have it up there anymore, but your sword, your Bible. If you've got the church Bible, I think we're going to page 611. And as Maria said, we're going to talk about Psalms 142. You got the chair Bible, you see that it gives us some information about this psalm even before the psalm starts. It says a maskil, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but a maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. Everybody knows what a maskil is, right? I had no clue. I had to look it up. And basically, what it's saying is not only is this a historical thing that David did, but that this is something that's good for us, a teaching tool. You know, as Maria brought out, the psalm tells us how to talk to God, how to pray, you know, how to, where we're in trouble, what to do. So, you know, just like the disciples asked Jesus, you know, how do we pray? Well, this maskil here, Psalm 142, is a teaching tool to teach us how to pray when we're in trouble. It also says that David was in a cave when he was praying this. I found two scriptures in 1 Samuel that refer to David being in a cave. Let me read the first one. That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Abulon. Then later, in a few chapters later in 1 Samuel, we read this account. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there. And Saul went in to relieve himself, and David and his men were far back in the cave. It's accepted that this psalm was probably written while David was hiding in one of these caves. My vote goes for the first one, mainly because he was alone there, and some of what we'll discuss in the psalm refers to him being alone. This psalm is also a maskil, we told that. Okay. Do you remember, by calling us a maskil of David, we are saying we can learn how to pray in times of trouble. Anybody feel like they're in a time of trouble? Anyone feel like the walls are closing in on you? Like you're in a cave? Do you feel overwhelmed? That what life throws at you? Are you in distress? Can you use some wisdom on how to approach God with your troubles? Let's see if we can glean some wisdom from this maskil of David. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this word of how we can approach you in our times of trouble. And just the very fact that we can approach you is so awesome, Lord. Lord, open up our ears, transform our minds, and let us find you in this word. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. We start out in the first in this Psalm 142. The first two verses say, I cry out with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. I don't know if you picked up on it, but every stanza in this first two verses has David opening his mouth and sound coming out. Three more times in this psalm, he's talking out loud to God. Verse 1 plainly states it, with my voice. I know God knows our minds. And we even promote, and we did it to hear, silent prayer in corporate confession. But that probably has more to do with keeping order during the corporate worship than how to communicate with our Lord. David is very emphatic here about verbalizing his situation to the Lord. In my pause course, I wrote this a while back, so you may see this. In my pause course, we spend a lot of time looking up in precatory psalms. We had a class, the Wednesday Grillers, we touched on the imprecatory psalms. What I wrote before this course was, hey, that's why I went to college, to learn big words, imprecatory. Imprecatory just means that you're calling on God to judge or curse someone, you know? What stuck to me most in this class was the honesty of every author of these psalms. They brought before God. If the guy was sad, he lamented. If he was happy, he rejoiced. If he was frustrated, he asked the Lord to curse somebody, you know. All were allowed to be honest with their emotions when talking to the Lord. You remember Forrest Gump, right? Like life is like a box of cherries. Remember the part where Lieutenant Dan is up there in the crow's nest and just talking to God? He was not a happy camper, but he was talking to God. He was being honest with God. I'll tell you a true story. I called my sister a few months before she ended up dying with lung cancer. But I called her and she started out with, I got mad at God today and I stuck my tongue out at him. Not knowing how I should address that, I came up with just one thing. At least you stuck it out in the right direction. You know, you brought yourself before the Lord, you know. And that's the beauty about, we have this perception that we have to approach God in the right way, that he'll only accept if we come, you know, with our Sunday best on. I'm going to give you one more example. One of my sons played soccer in San Antonio, and the team had both a coach and a trainer. During the games, the coach was in charge. When it came to the practices, the trainer was in charge. The trainer would come to the games, but all he would do is look and see what he needed to teach the guys the next practice. Prayer is our practice. That's where the transformation will happen, so that when we go out on the field, we're prepared to do exactly what the Lord wants us. The reality is when we're honest with our emotions, we are truly open to be taught by God. Or maybe it'd be better understood if I reversed it. said the opposite. When we're not willing to be honest, we're not willing to change. There is an awareness that happens when we verbalize. It's not hidden anymore. It's out in the open. It's no longer the elephant in the room. Now it can be dealt with. This is exactly where the Lord wants us. Prayer is not to show God how good we can be, but to identify within us areas in our minds He needs to transform. You're all familiar with Romans, the verse that goes, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will." David in Psalms 142 stresses the need to verbalize. God wants to see all aspects of our communication with Him. You guys realize if you studied communication at all, your words only comprise 7% of the communication process. 55% is body language. "I love you guys." Did you get the message? 38% was the tone of voice. You got that too, right? Yeah. Be honest with God. This is why I try not to use social media as a primary means of communication. If you want to send me a picture of your cat eating on a picnic at Jurassic Park, okay, that's a good venue to do it. If you want to discuss the pros and cons of Trump's cabinet picks, wait for it, no. Then at bare minimum, I want to hear the inflection in your voice. I would prefer to see your body language. This needs to be a real-time conversation, preferably face-to-face. Substituting an emoji for my body language and tone of voice just doesn't work for me. Back in Psalm 142, the second part of verse 1, it says, "Make my supplication and my voice to the Lord." Supplication means to draw upon the favor, in this case, of the Lord. "Lord, have mercy on your servant. I come into your presence to lay my need before you." Supplication is to humble oneself to rely on the gracious favor of the Lord. I come not based on who I am, but based on who you are. I come because of your gracious favor of making me a child of God. Here again, David stresses the need to be vocal on calling upon the favor of the Lord. We can approach the throne of God for one reason. God has chosen. That is where we can approach Him. We will find favor there if we present a sacrifice. The only sacrifice He will accept is the sacrifice He provided for us, His Son. Like the high priest who entered the Holy of Holies was only allowed to enter once a year with the blood of the temporal sacrifice for the people, we can now enter God's throne room because of the eternal sacrifice for the people, Jesus Christ. Only by His favor did He send His Son to redeem us. And only by His favor do we have the faith to believe such a foolish message. To make supplication is to admit our need for an acceptance of this unmerited favor God has bestowed upon us. David hasn't told God what he needs yet. David is acknowledging that he understands the very favor God is displaying by letting him approach the throne. We read in verse 2, I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. Now that the right relationship has been established in our supplication, we can pour out what has us in turmoil. I like the usage of the word pour out. It brings the image of mass quantities just coming out at one time. Everything is just flowing out. All our inabilities to cope with the situation just come flowing out. Our frustrations, our distress, our anger comes bursting out like Old Faithful. In verse 3, we read, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew my path. In the way where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Then David realizes, you knew there was going to be a trap for me. You knew where I was heading. You knew my spirit would be overwhelmed. My ranting and raving did not surprise you. You orchestrated the circumstances so that we could have this conversation. Do you believe that? That Christ would orchestrate circumstances to force us to get to know him. God loves us so much more than we can comprehend. God will orchestrate circumstances, good or bad, to draw us into a closer, intimate relationship with him. We set goals in terms of work. Christ sets goals in terms of relationship. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it asks the question, what is the chief end of man? The answer isn't the Great Commission. The answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I like how John Piper modifies this ever so slightly. He says the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. You've heard the question, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Skipping the discussion about good people, this is one explanation for why bad things happen. God is trying to initiate a conversation with us so that we may know him. I know in my own case, God used three crises at one time to force me into a closer relationship with him. I distinctly remember telling Pastor, I could handle any one of these, but not all three at one time. My spirit was overwhelmed. I needed to turn to the Lord. Verse 4, we read, look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no one, no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. Look around. There's no one. There is no one in this cave but me. No one to be my lookout. No one that has my eternal interests as their priority. There is a trap being set for me, and there is no friend to help protect me. Have you been there? Verse 5. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. This is the goal of prayer, to transform our overwhelmed spirit into one who puts their trust into the Lord, to change us from woe is me to you are my refuge and portion. You are the one that cares for my soul. You are my creator and I am your creation. Only you know your plans for my life. Let me take refuge in your loving arms. Take me out of this lonely darkness of having no hope and put my trust in the light of your love for me. Verse 6, give heed to my cry, for I am brought low, I'm brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. This is one of the things I love about the Word of God. It has this historical application, you know, and it has a theological application. Daily, David is feeling helpless against King Saul and his men. He's been brought low. David is asking God to deliver him from King Saul. There's too many of them for David to take them on by himself. This is the historical story. Remember, this is a maskil. There is wisdom to be discerned from this psalm. There's also a spiritual or theological application here. We need to be brought low, or as in the Beatitudes, what's the very first one? Blessed are the poor in spirit. We need to be poor in spirit, willing to let go of the battle and let God fight the battle. Spiritually, who are our persecutors? I think I referred to this even last week in Ephesians 6, just before we get into the armor of God. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There is a battle going on that we cannot see. There are spiritual forces that operate against us that we can't see. In this darkness, Satan leads a battle to keep us from knowing and trusting God. How are we to win the battle against this enemy we cannot see? The answer is we can't, but God can. I know we're probably all familiar with the armor of God. I want to bring your attention to two things Paul tells us to do with the armor of God. You know what they are? The first is to stand. And the second is to pray all times in the Spirit. God doesn't want us hiding in some cave crying, woe is me. He wants us to stand on the front lines where we can see him win the battle. He has put the armor on us so we feel secure in standing up in the front. The armor is not so we can take the battle away from God. And lastly, verse 7 of Psalm 142. Bring my soul out of prison so that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me. You will deal bountiful with me. Now, there's no doubt David is talking about spiritually. Oh, I guess you could argue that David's prison is being stuck in the cave and that God is... And if God defeated King Saul, then David would be free from the cave. I might go along with that if that's what happened. I believe David's prison was his reliance on his own abilities to battle with his enemies. That is how we can get overwhelmed, is it not? When we cannot come up with the solution that we can perceive or administrate, isn't that why we worry? Isn't that why we get frustrated? Aren't these things the very things that bring us to the point we seek the Lord's assistance? Then how does the Lord bring our soul out of prison? By taking the battle from us. We are no longer responsible for a battle we can't win. Our God that sent his son so we could know him says, here, put on this armor and stand right here and watch me glorify myself. we're not only set free, but we get a front row seat. Yet nobody will be seated. We will be standing, praising our Lord and the God for the freedom of watching him fight and win. What we mistakenly thought were our battles, this kind of love is mind-blowing. As I mentioned earlier, the honesty we can bring to the Lord, We can put all our troubles on the table. And what is God's response to our outbursts and rants and ravings? Come, let us reason together. That's why I sent my son, so that we can have these conversations, so that you can get to know me, so that you may experience my love for you. Step into the light of my son, and the darkness will fade away. Just this week, I got to minister to a prodigal son. He had blown it early in life and had suffered some losses, but had found the Lord. Well, I guess for the Reformed, the Lord found him. And he had been being blessed for 8 years. The Lord had restored all that the locusts had eaten. But now once again, he fell. He was so worried he was going to lose everything once again. Job, wife, car, boat, family. He loved the Lord, but was so angry at himself that he couldn't think of anything else. Just so happened I was teaching on the Beatitudes, God's blessing for those in the kingdom of God. With a few references to the prodigal son, with my sharing about my losses, and six fellow inmates praying and laying hands on him, I believe he was able to loosen his grip on the battle and be willing to let God fight this battle. This also opened the door for him to agree to lead a Bible study for the brothers that had just come alongside him. It's amazing how our problems seem to take a back seat when the Lord uses us to lift somebody else up. Next time you start to worry about something, I'd like you to remember this from Romans 8. No, in all things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither present or future, nor any powers, neither height nor depths, nor anything else in all creation, which includes ourselves, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You have nothing to worry about. Your eternal relationship with Christ is secure. Now go and live your life in the knowledge of that love. Let the one who revealed this knowledge and love guide your life. Amen.